Well, I don't think it would be a stretch to say this has been a momentous week. And our country, obviously, as we've been praying this morning, is in a crazy place right now. And this is not an unusual thing. When there are transitions of the magnitude of what is going on right now, it is very unsettling. I have had this scripture come to mind so many times in the last 2 weeks, I thought I would at least refer to it today out of Psalm 2, where it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Talks about all kind of destruction and kind of a breaking of nations over vain things, over worthless things, literally is the connotation of the word vain there. And I think we need to understand that whenever kingdoms clash, people are caught in the middle of that. There are people today that are angry and don't know why they're angry. There are people angry today because in the last few years, good has become evil, and evil has become good. And people are caught in that valley of decision and hardly know which way to go because their friends and their culture and certainly their media has been in lockstep with these kind of mentalities. And today we see a nation that is hurting. We see a nation, on the other hand, that is thrilled and full of hope. I'm part of that nation. I think we're in a good moment. I heard Robert Jeffries, I believe his first name, Robert, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, who gave a devotional the other morning to the president and his family and others that were gathered there with him, and related the story of Nehemiah, which I think is very apt. And when Nehemiah came to restore Jerusalem, the walls had been down and the enemies had had free course for generations. And when he came, he upset their apple cart. He didn't make everybody happy. In fact, at one point in time, he was so upset with some of them, he started pulling their hair out. Well, that's not very nice. But the bottom line was they had a wall around their city in some 52 days. After generations of being overrun by the enemy and just getting used to being defeated. I'm telling you, when God has to do something big, he has to choose a big personality. Now, we were talked to by so many people during the election 8 years ago that we just had to suck it up and support our president. And we did. We were in anguish for 8 full years. Because of the things that were instituted that were clearly not godly. And now we have a chance. And I'm telling you, if ever you prayed for your president, pray for him now. If ever you prayed for the Congress, pray for them now. If ever you wanted to pray that God would help you keep a sweet spirit, do it now. Because I'll tell you what, I believe there is going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit that is going to sweep hundreds and thousands of people into the kingdom. And we don't want to be as ugly as our enemies are. When we talk about enemies, we're not talking about people. But we're talking about the demon spirits that literally try and influence and rule and take hold of nations and cultures. The kingdom of God is to offset that. You know them by their fruit. When people are burning and looting and using every excuse possible to tear up society, you know that's not of God. It is not of God. And so we just need to understand what we're dealing with here. This is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, over which God has taken and given authority. And so we are people that have a voice. We have literally finally come out of the closet and cast our votes, and the world is going to change as a result. So I just say praise God. I just say praise God. You're sometimes known by your enemies as well as your friends, and people that literally are willing to kill you over their ideas when those ideas are so clearly demonic. You just got to understand what you're dealing with. So, we got to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. We got to never do the right thing in the wrong way. And I believe God's going to bless our nation. I really, really do. I think we've got a hiatus here for a while where we can really go for it and where we can see tremendous things happen. So anyway, and that's really not part of my message today, so don't worry if you're politically freaked out. You'll be fine. Just relax. It'll be okay. And we're going to go back into Ephesians today and do the second half of Favored and Empowered. In fact, I'm doing some of this same kind of thing on Wednesday nights right now, trying to walk through the book of Romans, because it is so important that you know where you stand with God. I'm amazed at how many people kind of are still living in an Old Testament mentality, even though they've been invited into a New Testament experience. And we get saved, and then we go right back under the law, and we begin to be unproductive, and we begin to try and seek a holiness that's a counterproductive counterfeit. God has gifted us with certain things. We talked about it last week, and it's really embodied in the one story about adoption, and I'll go over that really briefly before I move on, because it's so important that we understand this. He has predestined us to adoption. We talked about that last week in verse 5, chapter 1. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The story of this, again, is that adoption in those days was a little bit of a different story than it is today. Adoption often took place because a person who was a slave in the house had proven themselves to be of value and of worth and of dependability, and an owner of the house might literally at some point in time say, I want to bring you into my family as a son. And when he did so, the authority of the house and the responsibility for the house often was transferred to that person so adopted. The process in the Roman culture at this time was not just to pay money to adopt somebody, although that was sometimes required if that person owed a lot of money or had created a debt of some sort. But the typical process of this was to take that person that you want to adopt into your home and take them to the Roman magistrate. They would look up this person's name, and they would literally confirm with the owner of that slave that he wanted now to adopt him into the family. That would literally do away with the slavery status and adopt them as the highest order of authority in the home. And so what would happen at that point in time is they would look up this person's name, and right beside this person's name would usually be the debt that they owed, the crime that they'd committed, or whatever offense caused them to be brought into slavery. And upon the affirmation that they wanted, that this person wanted to be adopted into the family, the magistrate would then strike out the name and the crimes and obliterate that from the record, usually with red ink, and then right beside it, in the Greek language, born again. The person that had been the slave no longer existed as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. The writers of the New Testament picked up that phrase, born again, and all of us today know it because we think it's tantamount to salvation, which it is. So I want you to know today, if you're born again today, your past has been obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord promised us that he had cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. And Corrie ten Boom rightly noted, and then put up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. I tell you, it's so important. Well, you know, we get it in our head, but do we get it in our heart? Do you realize that from the beginning of time, God foresaw a day when he could literally wipe out your past and invite you into his closest family? Relationally, you are favored. Now, let me tell you something. That's not where it ends. In this same scenario, and certainly in the scripture we'll uncover today and unfold today, you're going to see that not only are you forgiven and accepted, now you are empowered. So many of us go to the first step, but never go any further. You'll go to heaven, But you may not take everybody with you that you should have. You will go to heaven, but you may miss the opportunities to literally extend the kingdom of God in your world. Let me just tell you, God has no alternate plan for reaching the world. We're it. And if we don't realize that we're it, we won't take advantage of the opportunities that God puts in front of us. To pray the prayer of faith. Right here this morning, I have no doubt in my mind that when people were having hands laid on them, that they were experiencing a kingdom moment. I saw one little lady over here that was so touched she couldn't hardly stand up. It's not about the feeling. It's about, was something actually accomplished? Was a disease driven out of a body? Was depression, the cloud that obscures the reality of God's hope, was it lifted? Were decisions made here? Were kingdom priorities replacing other priorities? That's what this is all about. This isn't just a little nice thing we do to show that we love Jesus. This is a replacement culture. I'm serious. This is a replacement culture. God confirms his word with signs following. He's very interested in changing the situations, not just decrying the situations. I don't know about you, but sympathy doesn't do much for me. Empathy can, because it can help me, because somebody's been there before me. Jesus is the most empathetic being in the universe. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin, so that he could become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. What kind of trouble do you have today? I think the Lord understands. So that when you come to him, say, God, I'm having trouble with this. He says, I got you covered. I remember. You've done something that hurt you, made a mistake that caused you pain. I was wounded for your transgressions. The chastisement for your peace was upon me. What you deserved, I absorbed it for you. I'm telling you, that's a whole different ball game. When God forgives us, he accepts us. And not only that, he moves in. You and I are not just practitioners of a faith. I'm so sick of hearing about everybody's faith. Well, what do you have faith in? It's real important. I have faith in a God that came, the Emmanuel God, God with us. And he wasn't satisfied just to be with us, so he said, I'm moving in. He was with you, the Bible says, but he shall be in you. And he's going to be a well of water springing up into eternal life. He's going to release something in you that's going to enculture you to a kingdom that has no end. And somehow the kingdom that has no end doesn't always interface well with a kingdom that does have an end. Because they have different emphases. And they have different powers associated with them. Don't be surprised when you have to go counterculturally. Don't be surprised when the world decries what we believe. When they'll fight tooth and toenail to kill a baby in a mother's womb. And freak out if somebody runs over a squirrel on the road. Spend millions rescuing a whale that doesn't get out of an inlet soon enough and it ices over. Send millions. Ridiculous. But it just shows you how upside down a world without God can be. So here we go. We're in this thing because God wants us in it. Let's start in verse 7, just real quick. It says, in him we have redemption. Redemption there is not just redeemed from our sin, redeemed from the whole sin condition. It is a full-fledged redemption from what we have bought into as sinners. And God, he changes the whole world for us through his blood. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, he's not stingy. I forgave you once. I'm never going to forgive you again for that. No. The righteous falls seven times, but he gets up again. Hopefully by the third time he's saying, this is not a great idea. You know, that's the way it works. But God is a forgiving God. He's a redeeming God. He realizes how we're wired. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. In other words, he's not hiding. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to understand. He wants your eyes open to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Wow. That one there deserves an hour. How's your afternoon looking? Can we talk? First of all, what you see in Jesus is the express image of the Father. Man could not relate to the Father directly, so Jesus came as an intermediary. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when you looked at Jesus, you saw the Father. There was an express image, spitting image of his dad. And so he was bringing heaven to earth. And the disciples said, we touched him, handled him, we walked with him, we related to him. And it was by God's own volition. It was his idea. And he's made it possible for you and I to be part of this thing. And in Christ Jesus, and what's so amazing, folks, is that Jesus then said, listen, I got a better plan than me being in one place at one time so that you can see what God's like. I got a better idea. It's better for you that I go to my Father. And if I go to my Father, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. Yes, but he has been with you, but he shall be in you. Now, what happens when the kingdom of God in the aspect of the Holy Spirit comes to your life and mine? There is going to be some sort of a cataclysmic change. Something's got to happen when heaven invades earth. We're told to pray that way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. And it starts in your own little piece of it. God comes to set up leadership, rulership, kingdom authority in you as an embassy. Every time I travel, I find a certain comfort in realizing when I drive by the American embassy that although I'm in a strange place, the authority I answer to is represented in that place. You are God's embassy. In fact, you're the ambassador in the embassy, according to Scripture. You're not just there to establish a presence. You are there to extend the authority into that place that has been vested in you, not because of your wonderfulness, but because of God's desire. You didn't know you were so important. And you know why? Largely, some of it's our fault because we don't read the Bible and take it seriously. But there's also another story to that. The powers of darkness do not want you to know. how dangerous you are to their plans. They will intimidate, they will deceive, they will disrupt, they will confuse. God's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of fear. I'm telling you, for most people, they can't get past the salvation aspect very far. They may even get some gifts of the Spirit, but they kind of feel like there's got to be better people than me to use them. Spiritual gifts are not trinkets that God gives us. They are tools, and they are effective. I'm telling you, they are effective. You can cut to the chase real quick at a counseling appointment with a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. You can hear the voice of God in a moment of time, and it will change your whole world. This stuff is powerful. And Satan knows that if he can't keep us from it, he's going to have to deal with us. He didn't enjoy dealing with Jesus, and he is not going to enjoy dealing with tens of thousands of Spirit-filled people who know their place in God. They can impact the culture so quickly and so thoroughly. The devil's playing catch-up all the time. That's where this is going, folks. There's going to be he's going to find faith in the earth when he comes back. The media would like you to believe that the church is going down for its last gasp. I'm here to report to you that even though they decry this book and basically want to stamp it out of existence, heaven and earth's going to pass away, but this word is not going to pass away. So if you want to become as relevant as possible, you want to become a person of this book. Because this book is not just a book of ideas or doctrines or anything like that. It is the heart of God given to us to benefit us as we benefit the kingdom of God. It's just that way. And yet, I don't know about you, but I find everything in the world tries to get in my way when I sit down to study it. If you've been forgetting a bunch of stuff, I'll tell you how to remember. Open your Bible. Immediately you'll be, I got to go do that right now. I need to call someone right now. I need to get online. I need to check on, you know, I promise you, stuff that you thought you'd long forgotten is going to come rushing back into your mind. You think, well, thank God I don't have Alzheimer's after all. You know, I mean, that's just the way this thing is. Because you get in that book, you're going to get in the devil's stuff. That's not in the notes. I need to move on. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Think things are out of control? Don't you worry. God's got it. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In other words, the idea being that those that trust in Christ, in the case of the apostles here, that the story is that when people see you, they're going to give glory to God. And you know what? That doesn't even mean they have to like you. When they notice things about you that represent things of this book and things of the heart of God, even cursing you will give glory to God. Because the earth has seen how God is. We're always looking for approval. We're looking for poll numbers that are positive. You ought to be careful. Be careful when all men speak well of you. I think I read that somewhere here. Now, I want people to speak well of me, don't you? Does anybody here enjoy conflict? We'll be praying for people later. Don't you worry. We can help you. Conflict is part of a system where you have competing views. There is nothing more important on the planet than the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Because in the middle of that conflict is the eternal destiny of every human being. Believe me when I tell you, that conflict is dirty, it's ugly, it's stress-filled. But God's equipped us to go through it. Let me move down to verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Here's another story that needs to be understood. Some people think the Holy Spirit is a feeling. Some people think he's this and some people think he's that. Let me tell you, he's the third person of the Trinity. And when you become born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and then you can invite him to fill you full. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit is a seal. We see it in the book of Revelations where God sealed them with a mark on their forehead. The enemy couldn't really touch them. The whole thing is this. That's not the story. The real story here is that this is a down payment. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, it is just a taste. It's like when you give somebody an engagement ring. That engagement ring says there's more to come. You don't have any idea yet what it is, but it's coming. It's the promise of a fulfilled promise. The Holy Spirit on you is going to be fully redeemed when your body is redeemed. But until that time, he's every bit enough. He's every bit enough to get you from here to there and beyond. He's every bit enough to perform the things that he's desired in you and for you and through you. He is the one that Jesus was filled with. He is the same one that Paul and Peter and John and James and you are filled with. I really believe that some people feel like, since there's so many of us now, that he's kind of watered down. He's not quite the same, kind of a junior Holy Spirit. Kind of a less powerful one. But what I've read in my Bible, especially in Romans 6, tells me that he's the one that raised Jesus from the dead. He's the only one. There isn't any other. And I don't think he's lost a step in 2,000 years. He's got to move still. In fact, he's going to be poured out upon the whole earth shortly, even in an abundance that we've not yet seen for years. What God is trying to do is stir us up as the first fruits. Jesus was the ultimate first fruit. He was the firstborn among many brethren. If my brother was president of the United States, I feel like I could get more done. Do you understand what I'm saying? I feel like it would open doors for me. I feel like that I would enter into negotiations and arrangements and opportunities with a leg up on the competition. Well, my brother is not the president. But my older brother sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So does yours. Right there. So what's he doing? Hanging out? No, he's interceding for us according to the will of God. Wow. Your name is on his lips to the Father. I think that's phenomenal. And it's not my idea. Scriptures tell me that's exactly what he's doing. And I'm trying to portray every way I know how to you that you're not just another Christian. You're not just somebody who has accepted a certain set of doctrinal points. You haven't just been confirmed because you went to a class or because somebody dunked you in water when you were an infant. You're here because of the precious blood of Christ. And he's qualified you. You don't feel qualified because you're listening to your soul. And you're listening to the accuser of the brethren, who, by the way, has been cast down. He's not a valid voice anymore. And every time he talks to you, you need to say to him, "See my attorney." Because Jesus is proclaimed to be our advocate, which is the name for our attorney. And the accuser is the name for prosecutor. I mean, it couldn't be clearer. You and I can't plead our own case. But since Jesus has already suffered the penalty for the crimes that we've committed, then really, if you confess your sins to him, they're under that auspices and under that arrangement. And then we get to stand up and move forward. I think of Peter. Oh my gosh. Peter went to the Transfiguration Mountain with Jesus. He saw him for what he was. Jesus came strolling by on the water one day, and Peter said, "Lord, bid me come to you on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat in the middle of a storm. Didn't have a PFD on. And walked on the water. And yet, when he was telling the Lord, "All these are going to forsake you, but I'll never forsake you," Jesus says, "Peter, before that rooster crows in the morning, you're going to say three times, 'I do not know him.'" Peter did not believe that. In fact, the night they came to arrest Jesus, Peter was so much in Jesus' court that he pulled out a sword, and in the face of the whole cadre of soldiers, temple court soldiers, whacked off the high priest's ear, the high priest's servant's ear. How about the name of Malchus? They called him One Ear later. But then Jesus restored the ear, so it worked out. Peter meant it, but in the face of his enemy, he failed. And in that culture, and even in the Middle East culture today, when you say something three times, it's considered legally enforceable. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. But what had Jesus told him? "Peter, when you return to me, strengthen your brothers." Falling is a human thing. Restoring the fallen is a God thing. Pride leads you to fall, but redemption takes care of it afterwards. So I'm just saying, guys, we have an amazing situation in front of us that we can do more than we think we can do. And I'm getting hung up here. I'm not moving fast enough. But the Holy Spirit's your guarantee. He guarantees your inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," here's what I've been my prayer for years, "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Those words are packed. The word revelation there literally means practical, workable principles, clear perception and acceptable understanding. And to know him literally means to have a personal acquaintance. Wow. I mean, when you have that kind of relationship with God, you never know from day to day. It's so exciting to even walk into a problem when you understand that. Because you know that God already knows about the problem, and he's making intercession for you, and all you have to do is get on the same wavelength with him. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you do that. Praying, "Oh God, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of their calling," or his calling, "and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Wow. Do you realize that we're closer today to him having his full inheritance than we've been since Adam and Eve. That's his plan, to restore what was. And he's in the business of doing that. And we need our eyes open to what God is doing there. There's so much I'd love to say about that, but it has to do with opening our eyes to the brightness of our opportunities and so forth and so on. Bill Johnson says it this way: we will broker the world we're most aware of. A broker is always selling. He's always taking something and packaging it for sale. I'm just saying that we will broker what we're most aware of. I love guns. I love hunting. I love fishing. I love golf. I love all kind of fun stuff. And it's not hard for me to talk it. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, wow. The kingdom of God includes all the things that we love and all the things that we dream. And most of all the things that God dreams. You realize that he looks at us as his inheritance? There's nothing better for a family when a person is nearing death to be able to look at their family and say, things will be well taken care of after I'm gone. That's in effect my inheritance. On the other hand, somebody else is inheriting the responsibility and the wherewithal to accomplish it. It's an exciting arrangement when you and I can enter into God's joy. He enjoys seeing us do well. He enjoys seeing us lay down our life for our friends and those that aren't our friends. He enjoys us doing the things he would do if he were us. I just want to live the rest of my life making him smile. I want to live the rest of my life hearing from him what's on his mind and letting it be what's on my mind. And it's the will of God. That's what he wants too. So where's the hang up? Why do we walk around so much in darkness? Why do we walk around stumbling over this and stumbling over that when we have the mind of Christ available to us? We have the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and gave him wisdom and gave him knowledge about people that he dealt with. I'm telling you, that same Spirit is inside of you. And we need God to clear out the cobwebs so that we can hear clearly what he's saying and put on hold a lot of the stuff that is trying to dominate us. That's what Paul's praying about here. That's what I've prayed for me and for you for years. And I'm convinced that it's something that we're going to experience. Now, verse 19 is really critical. And what is the great exceeding greatness, and this is what we're supposed to be realizing, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. What? What's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working? In other words, what are we believing according to? Is my faith limited to the possibility that I may make it to heaven? Is it limited only to the reality that if I give 10% of my income that God's going to bless me? Is it limited to I hope I can be a good enough person to make it to heaven? Or is my measuring stick long enough and broad enough to accomplish the raising of the dead? The Holy Spirit is comfortable with raising dead things. There's some dreams that are in ICU here. There's some folks here that have given up on even asking for certain things. There are folks that have submitted to, well, this is my disease. Or this, I guess it's all I'm ever going to be. Or I guess my kids are always going to be. Yeah, you know, describe it however you want. But none of those things fit the template of believing according to his ability to raise the dead. That Holy Spirit inside of you, he's a dead raising spirit. He's a redeeming spirit. He's an empowering spirit. He's a joy-filled spirit. I don't really like to hang out with sad sack Christians. Whining before the Lord. I've been there. I've probably done it. I'll tell you what. You're looking at the wrong stuff. You're believing the wrong stuff. If you can't even find anything good to say. On the worst day, I've got a trip ahead of me. You know, when you think about your vacation that's coming up, you look forward to that all year long. You know, when you're down or when things aren't going well, you think about that vacation. Well, I'm just trying to say, we're here for a short time. There's coming a day when the clouds will be split. The Mount of Olives will cleave open. Jesus is coming back to set things in order. He's coming back to redeem the rest of your package. Now, no matter how bad it gets, we can have joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can look at life differently than so many other people do because our future does not depend on the office of president. It doesn't even depend on a strong dollar. It doesn't even depend on the friendships that you've forged in this life. All of those things are just a blessing. But our future rests in the secure hands of the one who loved us and gave himself for us and stands ready to redeem us at that final day. And I'm going to cut to the chase here and be done. This last section is amazing. He raised him from the dead and put him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. These are words for all of the different echelons of power of demonic activity that the Jews believed in, and we do too. Put him above every name of his name, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, which the fullness of him fills all in all. Another place it says that the Lord told him in the Old Testament and in the New Testament confirmed it, that he would sit at his right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. At that day and time, rulers would often write the names of their enemies on a footstool. And they would place their feet on top of it as a picture of domination. The Father has said to Jesus, "Son, you've done it. Now you sit down here until your enemies be made your footstool." He's finished the work. And he's turned over the mopping up efforts to you and me. It is that simple. It is that simple. So would you stand this morning? Ministry team, would you return? First of all, and most important of all, if you're in this place today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I tell you, you're missing out on the purpose for life itself. One day, he's coming back for his church. Both those that have passed away before and those that are alive and remain, he's coming back to redeem them unto himself. He's gone away to prepare a place for us. When we die, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. When our loved ones pass along and they know Jesus, we're going to miss them. But we know where they are. Death is not a dark black hole. It's a moment of transition from one kingdom to the next. I would invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, or you're not sure, or you've fallen away from Him, come on back to the altar today and make a decision. Make the best decision you can make. Include Jesus in every moment of your future. Today, maybe you're here and you are really facing something, and maybe you didn't come a while ago for prayer, and you're saying, I really need a miracle. I need a situation to change. And I believe God's big enough to do it today. We want to join our faith with yours and believe God today for that thing to actually take place. So would you join me as I close to lift your hands today? And I want to lead us in a prayer that I would highly invite you to pray. No one can live this life except by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit given to us. I want us to pray today that God would fill us with His Holy Spirit. Why not? Why not? What have we got to lose? Yeah, a lot of stuff. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, today we come to you thanking you for your gift of life, first of all, for the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us from what we were to what you can make us. And today, Lord God, we don't have a governor on this thing. We want you to be fully enriched inside of us. We want you to be pleased with our lives, God. We want you to be fully able to use us in any way you want. And we ask you now, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let the kingdom of God become as real to us as this world we walk around in. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may know what is the hope of your calling. So, Father, we thank you today. Commit ourselves to your purposes. In Jesus' name, all God's people shouted, amen. God bless you. See you on Wednesday night.